we come now to the reading of God's Word, and we are continuing our series in Daniel in the mornings. I have my final sermon this morning to deliver on Daniel chapter 2, but we're going to read from verses 31 to the end of the chapter. So Daniel 2, 31 to 49. Let's hear the word of God. Daniel continues in his interpretation of the king's dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy word to us, and we shall come back to that in a little. Well, come with me, if you will, back to that passage that we read from Daniel chapter 2, and this is going to be the final installation of this second chapter. I'd originally made it as a single sermon and soon realized that it was going to be far too much to cover in one sermon. And so I want to just recap mainly this morning on what we've learned and seen from this second chapter in the last two occasions that I've preached on this, and also with an additional and final point upon the kingdom of God. And we see from the title that Daniel really spent his life for the glory of God, because this in a sense is a little history from the life of Daniel from his teenage years until he was really in about his 90th year. And it's a wonderful sort of screenshot of Daniel and his walk with God. And I'd like to remind you right at the beginning that there are a number of very simple but very important points that we need to remember simply from looking at Daniel himself. We can see, first of all, the perseverance that he had in the Christian life in a strange and foreign situation. Remember, Daniel's situation was far from a pretty one. He had, up to the age of 14, a happy and secure life in Judah. He lived with his family, and then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar's forces come, and they decide that they are going to take the best of that land and take it back for themselves in order that there might be a kind of a, if you like, non-military conquering of the nation of Judah by way of taking the brains of the land, taking the very best of the land out and retraining them, reprogramming, if you like, to use in modern terms, the reprogramming of their brains. It was, in a sense, what we might term today as a cultural genocide of these people. And so we find that Daniel remains faithful and perseveres in the faith of his fathers throughout this time in this foreign land. He doesn't give in, but he perseveres. He is in the middle of a hostile world, and that's a lesson for us today, that we must remember that perseverance is one of the great principles of the Christian faith. We persevere. When we feel like giving up, we remind ourselves maybe of situations like Daniel's. And we speak to ourselves the word of God, and we remind ourselves, look, yes, we haven't been promised comfort and ease in this world and in this life. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to this world, one of his better known sayings was that the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head, even the Son of Man. And so we are his, we belong to him, and therefore we will, until that day that he should glorify us, suffer as he suffered and be prepared and ready to suffer for his name's sake in this world. And so the principle of perseverance in the Christian life is an all-important principle. Persevere. Remember to persevere. Remember that when struggles come, that you don't give up too easily, that you call upon the Lord, that you lay for yourself a base of Christian grace, that you align yourself with a Bible-believing church, and that you make sure that you attend her services, the means of grace which God has ordained for you, the believer, in this world at this time, that you may remain faithful to him. Of course, tied and allied very closely to Daniel's perseverance was his faithfulness. He was entirely faithful to God and to his knowledge of God, to the Christian faith. He remained faithful in a culture that held radically different values to our own or to his own. That's again a lesson for us. We live in a world which is increasingly departing from the Christian faith. We live in a country which is departing from the Christian faith, a country which was once established and founded upon the truths of the Christian faith. Its legal system was based upon the Christian faith. And here the life and the challenge of Daniel becomes ever more real to us in the 21st century as we are reminded of these things, that we must remain faithful in a world that is increasingly jettisoning all Christian truth and moving themselves away from anything that is to do with the true and living God. We are to remain faithful. We are to persevere. We are to remain faithful. How do we do this? Well, because we focus ourselves upon the final hope of the Christian. So there are three things there at the beginning. Perseverance of the Christian, the faithfulness of the Christian in a world that is increasingly moving away from Christian values, Christian truth and Christian teaching, but in the light of the hope of the gospel. The book contains more than simply the message of hope, because also it sets forth to us the judgment of God upon the kingdoms of the world, and particularly upon, of course, those kingdoms that are oppressive upon the Christian faith and who have turned their backs entirely upon God. But we're going to try and see maybe a bigger picture here this morning. So remember those things: perseverance, faithfulness, and hope. Those are all encapsulated in the life of Daniel and in the dealings of God with this, at this point, very young man. So he was a young man, and that's a word for us young men, or you young men, I should say, maybe, and for us young people, young women as well. Daniel wasn't doing this as a mature man. He hadn't had years and years to sit under church ministry. He'd had maybe 9 or 10 years at the most by which to learn the books of the law and to learn how the worship of God was conducted and how he ought to live his life. But the great hope of the gospel this morning, and the particular reason that I wanted to read simply the end, the second half of this chapter, is that the hope that we have today, in the face of all that is happening in this world and all that is happening in this particular land, the countries of the United Kingdom, and then the continent of Europe, maybe you could say further afield, but then you could also stretch that to the whole of the Western Hemisphere, that these are kingdoms now who seem opposed to the gospel, opposed to the knowledge of God, opposed to true Christians. And increasingly, I think, when you observe what's going on in the world, when there are people who are wanting to sincerely and truly follow Jesus Christ, it is there that persecution is at its worst. Daniel shows us here, doesn't he, how even through persecution, he continued to stay close to the Lord, and that he made God his hope and his help. Well, whatever the details of Daniel chapter 2, and there are many details, aren't there? And you see the details in a wondrous way in verses 31 to 43. They're all detailed out there, how they are to be to us an illustration of the temporal nature of the kingdoms of this world in the sight of the kingdom of God. The message is clear for us that even in the midst of the rise and fall of world empires, and the great empires at this time, of course, was the Babylonian Empire, then there was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then later there was the Greek Empire, and there had been many empires, and then there were other empires in other parts of the world, of course, that aren't maybe mentioned in Scripture. But the kingdom of God will be established The kingdom of God will be established. And the kingdom of God today is being established. And it is being established in each one of us. The church of Jesus Christ, the true church, is an unseen church, isn't it? We don't know who it is that belongs to that church in its entirety. Only God knows. Now we can see the picture, the overall picture of the church, and we can say, well, that's the Anglican church, that's the Methodist church, that's the, Episcopal church, and the Lutheran church, and the Baptist church. And we can see those adherents and members who belong to that. But not all belong to God within those churches. There's a question for us today. Do we belong to God, even though we belong to this church, which is a Bible-believing church? Do we truly belong to Jesus Christ? Because you see, it's no good belonging to a church such as ours unless you've come to a true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. That's shown later in the chapter in terms of Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's interpretation of his dream. He sort of bows down before Daniel, doesn't he? And a lot of the commentators, there is some disagreement between them as to what Nebuchadnezzar is actually doing at that point. Is he in fact paying some kind of worship to Daniel, or is he simply acknowledging that Daniel has the word of God, the word of the one true God, in his mouth and has just delivered it to him? Some would say, well, Nebuchadnezzar, being a pagan king, was ready to worship any new god at any time that suited his needs. And so it may be that he was in some sense saying to Daniel, wow, you are almost a god, and therefore I'm going to bow down before you because of your superior knowledge. And the proof to me is that you seem to be some kind of deity. But also, on the other hand, you might be able to say, well, look, you know, that wasn't what he was saying. And there are a number of commentators who would say this as well. And they would say, well, Nebuchadnezzar here, we're not to take what he was doing as that he was worshipping Daniel, but rather that he was acknowledging. There was an acknowledgement there of the word of God having been brought to him, and that he had been confronted with the word of the living God. We can also be at a point in our lives like that. We can be confronted with the word of God and yet fail to act upon it. Because if you turn the page into chapter 3, and you'll see that though Nebuchadnezzar had been confronted with the word of God, it was yet to have any real effect upon him. He then all of a sudden begins to say, well, look, anybody who worships anyone but me will be killed. Have we been confronted with the word of God? Have we been confronted with the vision of Jesus Christ? Have we been confronted with the vision of God's everlasting kingdom brought to us through his Son this morning? And it may be that you have. It may be that you've come to understand something of that. It may be that you have the knowledge. It may be that you could explain that to someone even. But has it changed your heart? That's the question, isn't it? Has it truly changed your heart? Has that knowledge been brought to bear upon your conscience and upon your heart and caused you to turn to God in a meaningful way? Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, he had that knowledge. He was awed by it. This was a great emotional outpouring on the part of the king. He simply could not help himself, in a sense. We can easily be given to those kinds of emotional outpourings in this life, can't we? We are no different. We are all emotional beings. We're made with a number of faculties, and the emotions, the mind and the emotions and the feelings, Those are a part of our makeup. But how has the Word of God impacted us to such a degree, to such a sense, that we would say, well, if now this is the knowledge of God, this is the revelation of God, this is where I am in relation to Him, there is no good thing in me. The human heart is sinful and rebellious above all things. Who can know it? This is my position before this holy God. Then surely there is a response required of me in terms of hearing and knowing and understanding and listening to the Word of God. Well, of course, it took some time for that to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, and it takes time sometimes in our own lives to come to the point where we are finally arrested, finally convicted by the Holy Spirit, so much so that we can do nothing else but seek and search out God. But that's a great point for us this morning. And I think I termed it in my first and possibly second sermon as well. The restless heart is a heart that is not at peace with God. And this was Nebuchadnezzar all over, wasn't it? He was not at peace with God. He was restless. This little dream had upset him terribly. So much so that it had almost led to the murder of his satraps. And yet, Daniel is here as a young man, having known God really from birth, having been brought up in the worship of God from his very earliest days, and his heart is stayed on God. His heart is entirely given to the worship of the one true God, and God gives him the interpretation and the knowledge and the content of this dream. Well, as Augustine said, and I think as I quoted before to you, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Him. And that is the truth. It beat Nebuchadnezzar 3,000 years ago, beat us today. That is still a truth. And we must needs come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must needs come to God recognizing that without Him we will always be restless and we will always be lost. You see, this king has everything that the world can offer. He has power, he has wealth. He has all the things that he needs at his fingertips. Doesn't need anything. If he wants, or his whim takes him, he can order anything to happen, or he can order any goods to come to his palace, and it's there delivered in short time. But yet he's angry. Yet he's frustrated. Yet he's frustrated by his own lack of inner peace and contentment. And he's also frustrated by the lack of ability to control his own environment and destiny. And this is why you see him lashing out at these wise men. Worldly and ungodly men always seek peace. And they're always seeking peace, and they never seem to find peace. They always seek peace, and only peace. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first righteousness. Matthew 6:3, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added unto you. And that was all really Nebuchadnezzar needed to know at that point in time. Seek first the kingdom of God, Nebuchadnezzar. All of these things, all of this knowledge, all of this peace of heart that you are striving for will be added to you as a result of that seeking of righteousness and the finding of God. The contrast for us here this morning is in Daniel's attitude, is in Daniel's approach. First of all, we have that king who has everything at his hands. In terms of the world, worldly speaking, he had everything. There was nothing that he didn't need or want. And then secondly, we see Daniel, who has nothing, who is really a captive of this king, And Daniel, yet at the same time, is full of confidence in God. His heart is at peace. And I suppose that peace that transcends anything in this life, in the sense that Daniel has found that peace which would happily take him to eternity. In other words, Daniel is saying, well, whatever happens, I'm ready to meet with God, even if that were to happen in my youth. And he's saying, well, you know, I've known God all my life. I've known nothing and no one else. And he has been faithful to me throughout all of my days. He's delivered me and helped me. Is that our experience of God this morning? Do we know God to be faithful in that sense? Can we say hand on heart, well, I've found God to be faithful? Even at times when I've maybe prayed for my family and I've had no answers, or it seems that God is silent. And yet, in other ways, God has answered prayer wonderfully. And I've known that God has shown me his faithfulness and his love for me. And I know enough to know that God is faithful. I simply need to continue with the opening 3 points. Perseverance. I forgot what they are myself now. Perseverance, faithfulness, that's right, and hope. Daniel comes into the show to show us. This is the high bar of the Christian here, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be as Daniel was, but that should be our ideal, shouldn't it? That's should be the content of our praying. Lord, give us more faith and more perseverance and more hope. Give us a greater burden for the lost. Give us a greater sense of our own sins and our own need of daily and continual repentance. Give us a greater sense of not living this life for our own selves and for our own whims and agendas, but give us a sense of being a part of a Christian church that seeks to serve the kingdom of God in this life, that seeks to serve Jesus Christ with everything that is within us. And the title this morning is A Life Lived for the Glory of God, and that's exactly what the life of Daniel was. It was a life that was lived for the glory of God. Daniel isn't self-confident. And that's a lesson for us today. We must never be self-confident. But we must always be confident in God and in his word. We must be confident that when we pray and when we come to him in prayer, that God hears our prayer and that God will in some way, at some point, answer our prayers. We must be confident in the fact that when we are involved in witnessing the gospel to other people and in maybe making a stand for the truth of the gospel, that God is with us. And that was Daniel's confidence all over, wasn't it? Daniel was unmoved by the threatenings and by the intimidation that he saw and found in Babylon. Even when the king pronounced that all the satraps and the prophets of Baal would be killed unless they could tell the content of this dream. That included Daniel, of course. Daniel remains faithful to God, persevering in the Christian faith, persevering when things are not easy, persevering when your feelings are telling you to do the opposite thing. Your body is saying to you, well, I crave comfort and I crave convenience and I crave not to read my Bible but to watch that film. And I crave to do what it is that I want to do, the flesh. And yet Daniel says to us this morning, well, you remain faithful in all things. You build your foundations upon faithfulness to God, faithfulness to the Word of God, faithfulness to prayer, and to a dependence upon the work of the Spirit of God in your own heart, and a dependence upon the work of the local church, which is a means of grace to you, provided kindly and generously by God Himself. So Daniel is never self-confident, and neither ought we to be self-confident. We ought to be confident in God. He thinks out a plan. He's got a strategy. He's got a mode of operation. And he shows great dignity and great decorum in the way that he comes about to work this out with the king, because of the fact that he's not depending upon himself, but he's depending and is dependent upon God. Daniel shows us great wisdom, doesn't he? The wisdom is, of course, heavenly wisdom. It isn't worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is an entirely different thing. But when we ask God for wisdom, let's remember that we are asking God for something which is heavenly. It isn't something that belongs or originates in this world, but it belongs with God. And it has an entirely different fruit to worldly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom then is the wisdom is the fruit of knowing the Word of God. How do you get wise to begin with? Well, study Daniel's life and you'll see that he was brought up upon the Word of God. So the fruit of knowing the Word of God, living out that word in our own lives. We're careful how we live as Christians, aren't we? We live as closely as we can to the dictates of the Word of God, so that God in every way is worshipped, and that he is pleased with the way in which we conduct ourselves and in which we worship. I think I said the last time I preached it, wisdom isn't something that you inherit with age. It doesn't always come with age. That's why we must always be sure that our wisdom is the wisdom of God, heavenly wisdom, a wisdom that has come from a knowledge of the Scriptures and from an experience coupled to that knowledge of living that knowledge out in the real world. Well, the nearness of God is a wonderful thing to see in this chapter. Daniel has the nearness of God with him all the time. Daniel shows confidence in God's sovereignty, doesn't he? Even amidst of his crisis, he is prayerful. Daniel never forgets to come to God to ask for help. And that's a wonderful reminder for us today. He's full of thanksgiving. Look at verses 20 and 21 and 23. Well, I know we're going back a bit, but there's a wonderful hymn of thanksgiving to God there. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. There was nothing to be taken for granted in this situation. The only thing that Daniel could take for granted was the faithfulness of God. Daniel had a place to go to. That's the great contrast between him and the wise men of the king. They had nothing. They were sitting on their hands. They had nowhere to go. There was no understanding in their minds or hearts. And yet, this is a great witness to the king. The king realizes this later on, doesn't he? He realizes that Daniel has someone to go to. And he acknowledges that. Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets. In verse 47, since you could reveal this secret. Well, God's kingdom, to come to the end, is the only everlasting kingdom. That's Daniel's proclamation in this second chapter, and I won't be going through this again. It's the only kingdom that will prevail over all. There will be other kingdoms. There have been other kingdoms, and they're described in this passage. We see, don't we? We see the Babylonian kingdom. We see in verse 38 or 39 the Medo-Persian kingdom described, and then the Greek kingdom described, the kingdom of bronze. And there's a fourth kingdom, but then it's that fifth kingdom, the kingdom of God, the everlasting kingdom. Are you a part of this kingdom today? Because that describes the eternal and everlasting kingdom of God. This is the kingdom in which the church is a part of in this life and in this world. It's a great place to be, and it's the great contrast that we have between us and Nebuchadnezzar, or between us and the world. Are we restless in heart? Are we looking everywhere? Are we looking to ourselves and within ourselves or within someone else for any kind of hope? The book of, and the chapter, the second chapter of Daniel tells us, well, there is only one place that we can look to, and that is to God, the one true God. And this kingdom is at work in us today. That's the wonderful thing to remember. The kingdom is at work in all of you, including me. This kingdom is at work through Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. Jesus Christ is establishing his kingdom, and he said that he will build his church. And his church will be built until that time by which he comes again to get us and to take us to be with him. We already belong to this kingdom. We need to be encouraged by these things. We already belong to this kingdom. And our allegiance then has to be to this kingdom. Daniel lists out for us very clearly, doesn't he, this morning, all of these other kingdoms. He says they are all temporal. They will all be broken. They will all be smashed. They are all only here for a certain period of time, and they will all in the end accomplish nothing of any great good. It's the fifth kingdom that you need to take notice of. That wonderful fifth kingdom. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what has come to pass after this. That kingdom will be the kingdom, the only everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. But in the meantime, as we look forward, and as we work out perseverance and faithfulness to Jesus Christ, and as we look forward in hope to this kingdom's coming, we must remain faithful to God. We must not be enticed by the value system of this world. We must not simply go with the culture and accept all the things that we find in this culture as they are presented to us. We must always hold all these things up against the Word of God. And we must be ready to stand firm and to show our allegiance to God's kingdom and remain firm to the end, because that kingdom will be the only kingdom that will prevail, the fifth kingdom in Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream. But secondly, let's remember, and I'll close with this, we learn that the people of God have the assurance of God's own word that his kingdom will ultimately triumph. Think of that encouragement that Daniel's friends must have had when the interpretation of that message was originally given by God to Nebuchadnezzar and given to Daniel. They could have been in dire straits had that interpretation not been given to them. Had God not been faithful, they would have had, well, they would have been in dire straits. But the interpretation tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that though Israel was not a nation at the time, that it was going to become a nation, that it was going to become the nation and the people of God by which the kingdom of God would be established in this world from then on up until the very end of the age. And it is in that age that we find ourselves in at this moment in time. We are in the last days, the days since the ascension of Christ into heaven. And we are still waiting. So there's a sense in which we are in the present, but we are still waiting for the not yet. What is yet to come. But the kingdom is never to be established on the earth, but it is a heavenly kingdom. And it's a kingdom that is yet to come. And we are a part of that. Let's live our Christian lives faithfully, in hope, desiring and looking and waiting for the hope of God feeding ourselves with the grace of God daily, weekly, as we continue to live our lives in a world that is antithetical to everything we believe. Yet we know that one day God's kingdom will destroy all the kingdoms of this world and will ultimately prevail. Be encouraged this morning that the Lord is with us. Be encouraged that God is giving us all that we need in order to be faithful to him, to persevere in the faith, and to look ahead in hope to what he has for those who love him and believe in him. To God be the glory. Amen.